So today's Bible passage is Matthew 8:18-27. If you don't have a Bible, the welcomers are actually handing one out. So if you just want to raise your hand, they're more than willing to give one to you guys. And if you are using the church Bible, the passage will be on page 680. So once again, the passage is Matthew 8, verses 18-27. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks for that, Dan. If you have a Bible, you might want to keep your Bible open to Mark chapter 8. There is a outline as well in the order of services. You might want to take that out. That will be helpful for you as you follow along. Over the next few weeks, we are looking at this short series leading up to Christmas, on the extraordinary claims of Jesus as he confronts us. And so that whether you are a follower of Jesus or whether you're a seeker, whether you're a Christian or not, Jesus makes some pretty confronting claims. And we're going to explore that leading up to Christmas. Let me pray for us. Our Father and our God, we do thank you that you speak in and through your word in the Bible. We do pray and ask that you might now help us understand this word, so that we might more and more begin to understand who Jesus is, so that we might respond rightly to him. And we do ask this in his name. Amen. Here in this part of the Bible reading that Dan actually read for us, Jesus actually makes some very, very confronting demands in speaking to his disciples. He says, if you want to follow me, expect no rest or comfort. If you want to follow me, I must be your first love above all your relationships. If you trust me, you wouldn't be afraid of anything in life. Now, I just want to pause for a moment with you. Those are some very confronting demands, aren't they? Those of you who are workers, you certainly know this. Imagine your manager saying to you, if you want to work here, expect no rest or comfort. Or imagine your team leader at work saying to you, if you want to be part of this team must be your first love above all your other relationships in life. Or imagine your coworker saying to you, if you trust me, you wouldn't be afraid of anything that's happening in your life. Now, at that point, there's one of two possibilities, right? Either one possibility is that people making these claims are just plain crazy, right? They're deranged. Maybe they just want to spite you. Maybe they just want to make your life hard and difficult. So that's a possibility. They just want to make your life miserable. Another possibility is that in making these demands, they're actually offering you something greater. Something greater than your present comfort and rest. Something greater than your present love relationships. Something more powerful than anything that's happening in your life. So that's another possibility. Now, in this portion of the Bible, Jesus makes these very same demands in speaking to those who wanted to follow him. Now, I'm pretty certain that we're not reading the demands of a crazy man. We're not reading the words of someone who wants to make our lives miserable. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at why Jesus makes these demands. What does he offer that's greater than your present rest and comfort? What does he offer that's better than your present love relationships? What does he offer that's more powerful than anything that's happening in your life right now? Now, I'm going to do this under three headings. It's there in your outline, pretty straightforward. We'll look at these three headings as Jesus confronts the confident disciple who was looking for comfort and rest, the conditional disciple who loved his family, and the cowardly disciple afraid the boat would sink. Okay, so we're going to look at Jesus' demands of the confident, the conditional, and the cowardly. Okay, so have a look with me, the first one at verse 18 and verse 20 in your Bibles. If you're not familiar with the Bible and you're a visitor with us, you might want to look over at the friend who brought you because they'll have a Bible. Look at verse 18 and verse 20 because here we meet a very confident disciple. In fact, what he says to Jesus is incredibly promising. Look at his words at verse 19. We read, a teacher of the law, right, an intellectual, someone who knew the Bible, came to him and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. He's a scribe, right? He's an academic guy who knows the Bible. And his words are promising and they are confident. Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, and so you discover he's confident, he's committed. Now, we don't know what he expected following Jesus, but we do know what he didn't expect. Because look at what follows in verse 20. Jesus does not say, great, promising disciple, follow me. He doesn't embrace this disciple's desire. Jesus does not welcome him with open arms. Look at what he says. Jesus replied, verse 20, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So you've got this disciple who's incredibly confident, but he's more interested in his own comfort and rest than in actually following Jesus. You discover his, I will follow you wherever you go, has got limits. As long as it's not too uncomfortable. As long as it doesn't make my life difficult. As long as it doesn't disrupt my comfort. And so Jesus says, what if? What if following me, wherever I go, will give you no comfort? What if following me, wherever I go, has no place to rest? What? See, it's interesting, isn't it? He says, you want to follow me wherever I go. But where I go, Jesus says, there is no comfort, there is no rest. And look at how Jesus puts it. He says, consider the animals of the field, the wild fox and the birds. They have greater comfort and rest because they have a home. Jesus does not say, follow me and you will have health, wealth, and riches. Jesus does not say that. In fact, he never says that. Now, there are two things in this one verse that I don't want you to miss, right? There are two key things. Here's the first one. Firstly, Jesus makes it clear that if you think following Jesus is a commitment-free ride, a Sunday religious activity, or following Jesus, you know, is like a Bali holiday where you sit and enjoy the sun and the surf, he says you're wrong. Because in the story of Jesus, where is Jesus actually going in the story of Matthew's gospel? He's going to Jerusalem. So he's on the road to Jerusalem. That's what's going to happen. Now, what awaits Jesus in Jerusalem? A cross. That's what awaits Jesus in Jerusalem. Shame and humiliation as he's stripped naked for you. A crown of thorns is thrust into his head for you. Nails will be hammered into his hands for you. And his resting place will be a hard, splintered wooden cross for you. Now, which is why later on in the journey, Jesus says to the same group of disciples, Matthew 16, verse 24. Let me read that for you. Matthew 16, verse 24. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Now, I don't think that's what the confident disciple expected. And it's certainly not what we expect as well in following Jesus. No one wants to sign up for a life of suffering, a life of rejection, a life of discomfort, to a life where there is no comfort or rest, unless it gives us something better. Unless it offers us something better. Unless it gives us something far richer. Unless it offers us a greater comfort and rest. Now, if you read verse 22 fast, you'll miss it, okay? Because alongside these words, because look at verse 20, alongside the words, no place to lay his head, no home, no rest, no comfort, you also read the words, the Son of Man. Can you see it there in verse 20? Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, which is a very special title in the Bible. Okay, in fact, in verse 20, I'll be honest with you, is a very strange verse. Because Jesus says of himself, "I am the Son of Man, and I have no place to lay my head." Now, it's a strange verse because the Son of Man is a title in the Bible. And the Son of Man as a title refers to God's chosen king, the one to whom God has entrusted all power and rule and authority. It refers to the one God has actually entrusted and given a lasting kingdom to. Okay, it comes from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 to 14. And all these verses are in your outline. And so let me read that for you. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 to 14, this title is used of the man to whom God gives power and rule over all and a lasting kingdom. And it goes something like this. Daniel has a vision, and in this vision, it says, "There before me was one like the Son of Man. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he approached the Ancient of Days." The Ancient of Days is God. He approaches God and was led into his presence. And then we read, he was given, he was entrusted with authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshipped him, the Son of Man. His dominion, that is his kingdom, is an everlasting kingdom that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Now, if that is the Son of Man in the Bible, and Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, verse 20 is a very strange verse. Can you see why? Because in verse 20, you've got two colliding worlds coming together. It's telling us something about Jesus, but it's a colliding world, isn't it? Jesus, the Son of Man, we're told, he's got unmatched power as the Son of Man overall, but Jesus, the Son of Man, has no place to lay his head. The king has no place to lay his head. Jesus, the Son of Man, has a lasting kingdom. But Jesus, the Son of Man, will have his life cut short at the cross for you. Jesus, the Son of Man, is a king who rules over all. But Jesus, the Son of Man, is a servant who lays down his life for you. And so, two worlds are coming together because what you see here, in Jesus, we see two things. We see perfect power and love displayed. We see absolute rule and servanthood at work. We see a kingdom and a cross. Because there is no one like him in power and in love. You've got a king who rules and a king who suffers for his people. Lasting comfort and rest is actually found in him, if that's true. And so this is what Jesus is saying to this confident disciple. If you want to follow me and you're looking for comfort and rest here, and you're looking for it here in the kingdom rule of people and possessions and pursuits here, it just won't work. If you want to follow me and then you're looking for comfort and rest here in the kingdom rule of your career and your studies and your relationships and your pursuits in life, in your possessions, it just won't work. You want to follow me wherever I go, but you want a life of comfort and rest here, it just won't work. Instead, he actually says, disciples of Jesus are to live their lives in the shadow of the cross. But notice Jesus also says, the cross gives way to a lasting kingdom rule because he wears a crown, doesn't he? To a crown under his rule that promises far better, far greater. A rest that's far greater. A comfort that's far greater. And so, disciples of Jesus must also live their lives in the shadow of the Son of Man, the king who rules a lasting kingdom, the king who sits on a higher throne. We live under the crown of a greater king. And so disciples of Jesus live in the shadow of the cross and as they follow him and under the crown of the king, in the shadow of the cross and in the crown, under the crown of the king. Now, if this is true, okay, let's assume it's true. If this is true that Jesus carries a cross and he wears a crown, then it actually frees us up, doesn't it, to live boldly without fear or regret in following him. Because there is never a loss. It gives us enabling power to endure discomfort and sacrifice when we follow him, because we're not actually losing anything. We belong to a lasting kingdom. It gives us confidence when life is uncertain and painful, because we know following Jesus promises greater comfort and rest. Now, let's pause for a moment. Wouldn't you trade your present comfort and rest if you knew you would get far greater comfort and rest? Do you know we actually do that in life all the time? We're constantly making trades because we want greater comfort and rest. We do it all the time in life. When Apple shares came out in 1980, some of you are not born, but when Apple shares came out in 1980, they cost $22 a share. Now, if you bought 22 of those shares in 1980, which was an investment of about $220, they would be worth $112,000 today. Now, if you knew the price of Apple shares, what they would be today, wouldn't you have just bought Apple shares in the early days of Apple? You trade $220 worth of your present comfort and rest, knowing what you would get today, right? Your money would go into Apple shares, which looked really weak at the time. You trade present comfort and wealth and rest, knowing it's going to reap greater comfort and rest in the future. Now, people do it all the time. Your parents do it all the time, and maybe some of you are doing it now as you get older. I know as people get older, they put more into their super. Why? Because they're trading present comfort and rest because they know it'll give them greater comfort and rest in retirement. People do it all the time. Now, Jesus says the same thing. He's not calling you to a life of misery and discomfort. He's not saying to Christian people who follow him, right, the last word is self-denial and sacrifice. The call of Jesus to take up a cross gives way to a crown. The nails give way to a scepter, humiliation to exaltation, and loss to riches forever. Now, people often say to me, why would I want to be a Christian? All that self-denial stuff, right? You know, why would I want to be a Christian? God just wants to stop me from enjoying life. He wants to stop me from having fun. Can I say to you, friends, that that is not the God of the Bible? God loves us far too much, and he wants to give us much more. Our desire for comfort and rest in the present is just too weak. He wants to give us much more. Now, Jesus puts it like this in Matthew chapter 13. So as you move forward in Matthew chapter 13, you might want to look with me, Matthew 13 verse 44. Jesus actually says, this is what my kingdom is like. This is what my rule is like. This is what it means to belong to me. He says, my kingdom, my rule, he says, is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold everything he had and bought that kingdom. That field, sorry. And then verse 45, Jesus says, again, my kingdom, my rule is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one, just one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. And so Jesus himself says, choosing to follow me is like a man who is prepared to lose his present comfort and wealth, to give it all up, trading it all, right? It's like that. He trades it for what will give him greater comfort and rest. Choosing to follow me, he says, is like a merchant, a businessman who's prepared to liquidate all his present assets, willing to lose all his present comfort and rest to give and to secure what is a greater treasure, what will give far greater comfort and rest. That's what Jesus says. And so choosing to follow Jesus is to embrace a cross, knowing there is a crown far greater. Now, even if you didn't believe what Jesus says or what Jesus offers were true, that Jesus offers a greater comfort and rest than anything else you're living for and pursuing right now, we wish it were true. And I tell you why, because all of us are looking for lasting comfort and rest. Now, if you're not a follower of Jesus, you're still a follower of something or someone in your life. You're still a follower of something or someone's kingdom rule in your life. And you're looking to find comfort and rest in that something or someone's rule. Are you looking for something or someone to give you comfort and rest in people, in possessions, in some pursuit? And the harsh reality if you've never realized this, is that whatever you're following, whatever you're chasing, whatever kingdom rule you believe will give you comfort and rest, it will eventually fade and it will eventually fail. And you know, Jesus actually tells us that. Not to spite us, but because he loves us. Read with me Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verse 19 to verse 20. Again, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says to them, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth." Right? Why do we want treasure? Because we want comfort and rest. And he says, "Treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasure in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." And so Jesus says the treasures in our lives that we think will give us lasting comfort and rest, they will eventually age and decay. They are fragile and breakable. They are easily stolen. They can be suddenly taken from us. That's the reality. But what if there was a treasure you could have not affected by time, not subject to decay, a treasure that could not be taken from you? What if there was a lasting kingdom rule you could belong to that was lasting? Now, Christian people actually believe there is such a treasure. There is a lasting kingdom rule. Jesus says it's found in him. If he is the Son of Man, if he's the king of a lasting kingdom, then following him is what will give you lasting comfort and rest. And so to this confident disciple who has limits on where he will go when it comes to Jesus, to this confident disciple who is more interested in his own comfort and rest, Jesus says, put aside your desire for present comfort and rest and follow me. The comfort and rest you want, the lasting comfort and rest you want, is found in my lasting kingdom rule. My disciples know where lasting comfort and rest is really found. And they're willing to live in the shadow of my cross and under my crown. Now, notice who comes next. Look at verse 21 and verse 22. We meet a conditional disciple. Look at verse 21. Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." So he wants to follow Jesus, right? And it sounds like a very reasonable request. "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." So at that point, there's probably two possibilities. Either this disciple's father is aging and he's asking before following Jesus, he's saying, "Look, I want to follow you, but I want to look after my aging father first." That's one possibility. Another possibility is that his father has died and he's asking permission to bury and mourn his father first. Now, what he asks sounds pretty reasonable and it is understandable. One of the deepest of love relationships in life is the parent-child relationship. Father-son, mother-daughter, parent-child, family relationships. Now, not all of us have come from loving families, right? But even if you didn't come from a loving family, you know what it should look like. Which is why it's devastating when those who should have loved us and cared for us have abused us. When those who should have loved us and cared for us have neglected us or crushed us. And so it's a tragedy because many of us, we don't always have the father we should have had. We have not always had the mom we should have had, but we long for it. And even if you didn't come from a great family, you know what it looks like. We wish we had a loving family, and we can certainly imagine what it looks like. And then there are others of you here who've come from very loving families. You've got strong bonds with your parents. If that's you, you know the dilemma here. The conditional disciple says, "I will follow you, but my love and my relationship for my father has to come first." Now, notice what the conditional disciple says. Look at that verse. "You are Lord, but first let me go." You are Lord, but first let me go. So he has conditions when it comes to following Jesus. And Jesus says, "I know you want to follow me, but you have conditions. You want to negotiate the terms of our relationship." And Jesus' answer is very confronting. Look what he says, verse 22, Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Jesus actually says, "No, Either I'm first or not at all, even over the closest of family love relationships. Now that's very confronting, isn't it? Why does Jesus do that? Is it because he doesn't like your parents? Right? Is it because he wants to break up your family? Is it because he wants you to abandon your family responsibilities? Is it because he doesn't want you to care for your aging parents? Of course not. Now, in your outlines, there are two key verses I've actually put down because there are two things you discover about Jesus. Jesus is not a simple guy, right? And so the first thing I want to say to you is you read in Matthew 15, because in Matthew 15, verse 4 to 6, you discover that Jesus condemns the religious who use their religion to neglect their family, right? So in Matthew 15, Jesus says, people who use their religion to not care for their parents, their family, right, are ungodly. But then you also notice in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, I'm going to read this for us, Jesus says something else. He says, Matthew 10, verse 37, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So what's happening here? Well, the issue here for the conditional disciple is the priority of his love. The priority of his love. Look again at verse 21. Lord, first let me go and bury my father. See, the conditional disciple, he wants to follow Jesus, but not as his first love relationship. And so he places the love of family over the love of Jesus. Now, for some of us, family might not be your first love in life. Okay? So when it comes to the most important relationships to you, family might not be the most important relationship. But I would be prepared to say that all of us here, we hunger for lasting love relationships, don't we? We all do. We all want lasting love relationships. It's the reason why death brings us such grief and pain. Why? Because death often ends love relationships. It's the reason why when those we love, right, hurt us, what happens when they hurt us? When they hurt us or when they disappoint us, the pain is so much greater. Isn't that right? The greater the love relationship, the greater our hurt and pain when they disappoint us. Now, those of you who study psychology or those of you who study sociology will know of something called Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Okay, some of you would have heard of that. And Maslow actually says we have many different kinds of needs. And so all of us here have these needs, by the way. And so we have physiological needs. We need air, right? Yeah, you need air. We need water, right? We need food. We need shelter. We need clothing, okay? But then we also have safety needs, right? We need personal security. We need employment. We need jobs. We need resources, money, health, property. But Maslow also says there's a third thing all of us need. We have a need to be loved. We crave loving relationships. We want to belong. That's the reason why we all want friendship. It's the reason why we want intimacy. It's the reason why we want family. It's the reason why we want to be connected to others, to belong. Now, life is actually lived looking to have those needs met completely and to have those needs met in a lasting way. Here's the problem with the conditional disciple. He thinks his lasting love needs are going to be met in his family. I'll follow you, but first let me find my lasting love met in my family. And Jesus actually says no. Not because he's cruel, not because he's uncaring. He wants to give us more. He wants to give us a better love. He wants to give us a lasting love, a lasting family. Again, our desires are too weak. That's the problem. Notice what he says to this conditional disciple in verse 22. Follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Now, it does sound incredibly offensive, doesn't it? But there's truth in what Jesus says. In a sense, if you think with me for a moment, in a sense, everyone is dead. Not just spiritually, but physically. You know, the death process begins the day you are born. The moment life begins, we are born, we grow, we start aging, and all through our lives, the shadow of death stalks us. And eventually, the shadow of death eclipses everything in our lives. We're all dying, aren't we? And eventually, one of two things will happen in your life and my life, right? One of two things will happen in your life and my life. Either we will bury those we love, or those we love will bury us. Has that ever occurred to you? Either we will bury those we love, or those we love will actually bury us. Every love relationship eventually ends. And you know what? We wish it didn't, but it does. Now notice what Jesus says. Follow me, let the dead bury the dead. Do you know what he's doing in that verse? Again, like the confident disciple, he's offering this conditional disciple a better alternative. Can you see it there? No, he says, if you want to follow me, your family cannot be your first love because it's going to crush you. It'll eventually come to an end. You need a love that's greater. You need a family that's lasting. Follow me, make me your first love relationship. And that's why when you get to Matthew 19, Jesus will say again to his disciples, right? Let me read this for you. Matthew 19, verse 29 is there in your outlines. Jesus says, everyone who has left houses, possessions, everyone who has left brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. You see, Jesus said, I promise much more now and it'll last forever. He promises a family where love relationships are greater and lasting. Greater and lasting friendship, intimacy, family, belonging that is far more satisfying than any relationship you have today. Now pause with me. Isn't that what we're all looking for in our love relationships? A lasting family where we will know love forever. And again, the call Jesus makes to his disciples is not to a loveless life, not to a less satisfying relationship. No, he loves this disciple too much. He says, you cannot make your other love relationships first because they will never give you the lasting family and the lasting love you're looking for. Death will rob you of it. Follow me, and I'll give you a lasting family and a lasting love relationship. And the only reason Jesus is able to do that is because he's the Son of Man. He's the King of a lasting kingdom who laid down his life on a cross for you. And he's a king who wears a crown to a lasting kingdom, a king who has loved you like no other, and a king who rules forever. Now, even if you did not believe that were true, that Jesus offers a lasting family and a lasting love relationship that does not end, greater love than any other love relationship you'll ever experience in this life, you wish it were true. Why? Because it's what all of us want in life. We want lasting love and we want a lasting family. And the harsh reality, if you've never realized it, is that all your love relationships will eventually come to an end. The dead do bury the dead. And so to the conditional disciple, Jesus says, if you make me first, you'll know a love that's lasting and a family, he says, that's forever. In fact, this is the logic, right? Because Jesus is effectively saying, if you follow me and if those you most love follow me, you will have a family that's lasting, won't you? Because those love relationships will last. They will go on forever. Isn't that what we wish for ourselves and for those whom we most love? To the conditional disciple, Jesus says, any other relationship you make first in your life will end and it will crush you. Make me your first love. Now, have a look at verse 23, because we now meet another kind of disciple in these next few verses. We meet a group of disciples who are cowardly, okay? Look at verse 23. Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Notice, here are disciples who are literally following Jesus. He got in the boat, they got into the boat. Now, the confident disciple, he boldly declares he was willing to follow Jesus anywhere, but we know he was more concerned with his present comfort and rest. The conditional disciple, he wanted to follow Jesus, but we know he had conditions, right? His love relationship for family, he put that first over Jesus. But here we have a group of disciples who were actually following him. Now, the problem actually comes in verse 24, right? Look at verse 24. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. So the boat's about to sink, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Now, another version of the Bible actually says, cowardly. Jesus says to them, "Why are you so cowardly?" Right? Then he got up, rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. Now, I suspect being afraid in such circumstances would have been reasonable, right? You're caught in a storm so furious, water's actually coming into the boat, and it's reasonable to be afraid. It's reasonable that you would lose your nerve. It's reasonable to be filled with fear, unless you know someone more powerful than the storm. Unless you know someone who's actually in control of things. Has it ever occurred to you that we are only afraid, we're only fearful, we only lose heart when we aren't in control? Think of moments in your life when you're afraid, when you're fearful. It's always when you've lost control or when something has happened in your life that's taken away your security. I'll give you an example. You often face life with confidence, don't you? You face life with optimism. You face life with a sense of bravado. And then you get diagnosed with terminal cancer. Happens fairly frequently, you know. Or you get diagnosed with an inoperable brain tumor. And then suddenly you're afraid. And when you're afraid, what do you tend to do? Well, you look for someone who can save you. You look for someone who's able to heal you. You look for someone who has the power to assure you that things are going to be fine. We want a doctor who is able to say, "I've done this before. I can treat your terminal cancer. I can remove that inoperable tumor. Trust me." Now, you wish there was such a doctor, don't you? And if there was such a doctor, if there really was such a doctor, your fears would vanish, wouldn't they? You wouldn't feel afraid. What if there was such a doctor able to give you that assurance in all of life's circumstances? Even if you didn't believe there was someone like this, you wish there was someone like this. We want it to be true that there is someone like this. And Jesus says, "I'm that someone you're looking for." Look at what happens next. Jesus says to this cowardly group of disciples, "Your fear is unreasonable. Your cowardice is unwarranted." Why? Look at verse 26. "You of little faith, why are you so cowardly?" Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. And so he does what no one is able to do. He says, "You're in the boat with me, you're following me, but here's the problem, cowardly disciples, you're not trusting me. You have little faith in me. You don't trust that I'm in control. You don't trust that I'm more powerful than the chaos. You don't believe that I hold the keys to life and death." Because who is he? He's the Son of Man. If he's the king of a lasting kingdom, do you think the storm is going to sink the boat? Jesus isn't being reckless. He's not being harsh when he says, "Why are you so cowardly? Why is your faith in me so weak?" He doesn't just say, "Toughen up, princess." He says, "You of little faith in me. You of little faith in me. Why are you so afraid?" Now, I want to say to you, you cannot tell people to trust you if you can't deliver them, right? You can't tell people to trust you if you cannot save them, right? It's insanity. It's actually telling a lie, right? It's false hope, isn't it? And so you notice Jesus doesn't just say, "Trust me, have faith in me." He also delivers. He stands up, rebukes the wind and the waves, calms the chaos, stills the destruction and the darkness. And so Jesus is not asking his disciples who have blind faith in him, is grounded in what he does. He demonstrates his power and his rule as the Son of Man, as King who has power and dominion over all. That's what he's doing in these verses. And so we read verse 27, the men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this?" We know the answer. Jesus has told us he's the Son of Man. Even the wind and the waves obey him. He's the Son of Man, the King who powerfully rules over all and the King whose kingdom is lasting. There is no sphere of creation he does not rule. There is no part of creation that does not bow to his command. He muzzles the storm by a single word. Now, we know, or you may not know, but as the story of Jesus continues in Matthew's account, Jesus does not just prove his power over the storm. He doesn't just prove his power over this storm that threatened the lives of his disciples, a storm that caused them to be afraid. Because later on, in Matthew's account of the life of Jesus, you discover that Jesus will face a far greater storm for us. Because you discover that he faces the storm of God's judgment for us at the cross. At the cross, you see Jesus facing the storm of God's judgment in our place. There at the cross, the storm of God's judgment falls on him, not us. He is forsaken so that we might never be forsaken. He is abandoned to the waters of judgment so that we might never be abandoned. And so the wind and the waves of God's judgment, they crush him and they drown him in our place. But in his death for us, he delivers. In his death for us, he saves. And he stills the wind and the waves of God's judgment in our lives forever. That's why Jesus died. If you've ever wondered why he died, that's why he died. He died to save us forever. To deliver us, ultimately, from a storm that's even more threatening than anything you will ever face in this life. More destructive than cancer and sickness and tragedy and poverty and loss and death itself. And so it stands to reason, if Jesus has saved us from the one thing that's able to destroy us forever, the storm of God's judgment, we can be assured that there is nothing he is not powerfully in control of in our lives right now. Isn't that what all of us want in life? To know someone more powerful than our circumstances, to have someone in control of our lives when life is out of control, to know someone able to give us assurance and security when we find it's all been taken from us. What if there was someone like this, so powerful, so strong, so in control that he's able to give you lasting security, the security you're looking for? Now, even if you did not believe there was someone like this, you wish there was someone like this, and Jesus says there is, trust him, trust his power, trust his lasting rule. If he has stilled the wind and the waves of God's judgment at the cross, be assured there is no storm he is not king over. And so to the cowardly disciple, Jesus says, put aside your fear. Don't be afraid. Trust me, the Son of Man, my death for you and my powerful and lasting rule over everything in life. Trust my cross for you and my crown. Will you trust him? Friends, Jesus makes some very confronting demands, doesn't he? As he calls disciples to follow him. And so he confronts the confident disciple who wants to follow him, but more concerned with his comfort, with his rest. He has limits. And Jesus offers him far greater comfort and rest in himself. It's found in him. He confronts the conditional disciple who wants to follow him, but loved his family, his present love relationships more than he loved Jesus. And notice what Jesus does. Jesus offers him a greater family, a lasting love that's found in him. He confronts the cowardly disciple who were actually following Jesus but didn't trust him. They didn't trust his power and control. But notice what Jesus does. Jesus offers them lasting security. The cross has saved them, and the cross gives way to a crown to rule and power over all. The security they're looking for is actually found in trusting him. Notice, with all three of these disciples, the confident with limits, wanting comfort and rest, the conditional with competing first loves, looking for lasting love and family, the cowardly disciple who are afraid, looking for security, Jesus gives them what they're looking for. Has that ever occurred to you? Jesus actually gives each of them what they are looking for in himself. In himself. And notice he doesn't tell them to do anything, does he? He doesn't say, work harder and I'll give you comfort and rest. He doesn't say, perform and I'll give you lasting love and family. He doesn't say, live a moral life and I'll give you the lasting security you're looking for. No. What does he do? He simply says, follow me. trust me. You do nothing because I've done everything. Follow me. Trust in my cross and in my crown, in my death for you, and in my powerful and lasting rule. And you know what? Jesus calls us to do the same today. Let me pray for us. Father, this evening we do pray and we ask that you might show us mercy. In you we take our refuge. In the shadow of your wings we seek security and comfort and rest and family and love. Our hearts long for a lasting comfort and rest and family and love and security that can only be found in your kingdom rule. We thank you this evening that your cross and your crown gives us the deepest longings of our heart. So help us trust you this evening. Amen. Friends,